week, we began a series in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to continue with that series today. If you would, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. The setting of the book of Proverbs is with Solomon, the wise king of Israel, sitting with his son and teaching him how to have a good life and the ways to apply wisdom to have that good life. So the first lesson, we noticed the reasons why the son should listen to the wise teachings of his father. Last week, we talked about God's wisdom being very practical, that we can apply it to ourselves, that it is very enlightening. It gives us a moral standard. It brings us answers to difficult situations. But as properly noted in the book of Proverbs, is that the good life begins with the fear of the Lord. Solomon explains more about that need for the fear of the Lord as we will look at various topics as we go through the study. Topics that are brought out in the book of Proverbs. Solomon makes an important impression on his son that nothing else can be taught about having this life until the fear of the Lord is instilled in that person to be the foundation of the life. And so that's where we are in our study, and we left off with verse 9 in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 9, describes the path of sinners. I know we read that already this morning. I'd like to reread that for us real quickly. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 9, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us be in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all sorts of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. And for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they will lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. For so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." So Solomon here describes one of two paths, and the first one being the path of sinners. And so to summarize, what Solomon tells his son is that people are going to ask him to run along with them in their activities. And that path is always described as something fun, that, why don't you come in and do this with us? It's going to be great. It's described as something by your peers that these acts are going to cause us to have wealth. And we're going to do these things that's going to help us out. It's going to be good for us. And if you commit these acts, you're going to receive a portion of the spoils. And that's what it talks about, do this and we're all going to have a common purse. So we're all going to take our spoils together. We'll divide those up among ourselves. Throw in your lot with us. Join us. And we'll go pick on somebody that's weaker than us, somebody that we can take advantage of. But that's the thing that is brought out to the young person, is that here's the thing that's going to entice you. And I know that probably most parents, when they hear this, they think of situations. Yes, I've tried to warn my kids about running around with this or that person, and sometimes we as young people, we think, that we've been warned about those things too. Or we can think of situations where we got into the wrong situation with the wrong crowd, and we were influenced by those that encouraged us to do things that we wouldn't normally have done. And so Solomon is warning us about that outcome. This invitation is going to be enticing, but you have to open up your eyes to what the end result is going to be. The end result is that you're really ambushing yourself. You're seeking to ambush somebody else and take advantage of someone else. But really, the harm that you're doing is to yourself. You're throwing your life away. you're putting yourself in a trap. And, you know, one of the things that we notice in our society is how discouraging or upset it makes us when we see that a young person, you know, turns to crime. Or a young person will get involved in some kind of activity that puts them in prison for a long period of time. And sometimes people will look at that young person and the punishment that is inflicted upon them or the sentence that they have to pay and say, oh, you know, he's so young or she's so young, that's too much burden for them to have to bear at such a young age. And it's too harsh for them to be, you know, put in prison for so many years when they are so young. They are losing most of their life. And, you know, that's a very real statement, a very real concern but this is exactly what Proverbs is saying. This is exactly what the Proverbs are warning you about. If you want to run with these kind of people, you are surrendering your life. Doesn't mean that your physical life is going to be taken, but you're going to be caught in a quagmire of something that you may not be able to escape from. You are throwing your life in the trash. You are simply hurting yourself. And so it may look fun to go join with these people, but Solomon says the end result is the same. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. And so it's interesting that, you know, what Solomon starts out with here, you know, I'm picturing you sitting the child down and saying, I'm about to tell you something. And the first thing that's told is violence, violence, violence. Well, you know, here's what I'm going to tell you about: violence, murder, and robbery. But, you know, this is a useful form of argument to consider these things that are the most extreme of situations and make that lesson be very apparent. You need to consider these things. And we also want to consider what the other path is. This is not the path we want to go down. And then the wise writer goes on to the next path, the path of wisdom, starting in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you discarded all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. And when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I think it's very clear that you see the contrast between these two different ways, the way of the sinner and the path of wisdom. So this other path, the way of wisdom, probably is the way that is less traveled. And that's really the intent here, is that this is so ignored. How often people will ignore wisdom, and because that's what Solomon said. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, but no one's hearing. You know, it's here. It's here for the taking. Yet people are ignoring it. In fact, not only do they ignore it, they mock it, is what he says. They hate wisdom. They mock it through their actions. It's available. It's accessible. You know, verse 23, you know, says that. You know, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. So it is something that is available. But people don't respond to biblical wisdom. Verse 24 and 25, but since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke. So I picture this as the parents said, I tried to tell you over and over, but you wouldn't listen. You know, the problem with wisdom is that it's not, you know, taken to heart until it's needed. It's kind of like hurricane insurance. You know, everybody's interested in buying it after there's a hurricane. Or, you know, when do people buy an alarm system for their house? After they've been robbed, usually. Because now they realize that they need one. And so they'll probably never be robbed again because now they're protected. But, you know, people think about these things after they've had the need. And wisdom is the same way. And that's what is being talked about here, is that I've rebuked you before. I've tried to give you wisdom, but you didn't heed it. And so you can't go out and buy hurricane insurance after the hurricane and expect that to take care of all the problems that you had, and it's going to fix everything that happened before. You know, wisdom is not going to be there when disaster strikes. Verse 26 and 27, I will laugh at your disaster. You know, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I will laugh at your disaster. Well, why is that? Because the wisdom was here for the taking. The wisdom was already here. You could have taken advantage of it. You could have had insurance against these calamities that would happen to you because you could have applied those things. But no, you push those aside, and when you need it, it's going to be too late. And when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, certainly living in area that we do, in such close proximity to those that are affected by hurricanes, plus, you know, being in Tornado Alley, we can understand the imagery that's used here of the storm, that you don't have any refuge from it, and the spiritual refuge that we can take from spiritual calamity is there for us if we will take advantage of it. The wise writer is also telling us that calamity is going to come, that disaster is going to come in life. There are unplanned circumstances, unplanned events that happen to us all. And one of the funny things in the business world is when people get together and they start talking about their college degree, and it's many people that are sitting around a table talking about what they majored in college has nothing to do with what they're actually doing. That they are doing things that they didn't picture themselves as doing later in life. Or maybe there's circumstances, whether it be family circumstances, with an ill relative or whatever it might be. There are things that people end up having to take care of. They have to take a detour from what it is that they planned. And there's all kinds of unplanned circumstances and events that happen to us all. And the only people that think that life is going to happen exactly as they plan are those that haven't lived it yet. You know, the ones that are young. And or look, you know, in a perfect world, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to graduate from college. I'm going to get this car, and this car, and I'm have this house, and I'm going to live here, and I'm going to take vacations here, and I'm going to have 2.5 kids. You know, whatever it is that they've planned out, it doesn't always happen the way that we plan. And the wise writer is saying there's going to be calamity. There's going to be things that will happen that you're not going to be prepared for unless you've applied the wisdom. Don't get blindsided by circumstances. Now, if you've been traveling down the path of sinners, then it's a given that disaster is going to happen. That's what he says in the first few verses of chapter 1, that if you are enticed by sin and you go down the path that other people are going to go down, don't be surprised at the result. But every person is going to find themselves in a time of need. And you can't go get wisdom then. Verse 28 says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. And this is really saying that you had the good stuff. You had the good advice. You had the wisdom that was always there, but you didn't pay any attention to it until you got in the foxhole, until you needed it. So we need to have, you know, biblical wisdom instilled in our minds before the time of calamity comes. One of the the things that this makes me remember is a class that I attended at another congregation, and it was on the subject of marriage, and it was talking about divorce, and they were really getting granular with the subject of divorce, and somebody asked, you know, none of us are going through that right now. Why are we spending so much time on this? And the teacher answered and said, because you need to understand these principles so that if you ever are in that situation, then you will know how to apply them. You know, once you're emotional and in the middle of a situation like that, it's really too late to, okay, well, now I need to understand, you know, what scriptures say about this. So maybe we should understand that in advance. And that's one of the points I believe is being made here, that you instill wisdom in your minds before that time comes that you need to apply that wisdom. It's really good to be able to apply knowledge. And, you know, when you're in school and you're studying math and things, and a lot of times we think, well, I'm never going to apply this. But then later on in life, you actually find out that you did have to apply it. Or you did have to know how to spell something. And there's principles that you learned that you're drawing upon because you had that in your memory banks. And you notice here how Solomon, you know, keeps putting wisdom together with the fear of the Lord. You know, verse 29 says, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. So that goes hand in hand. Those that hate knowledge, you know, they don't really have a good relationship with the Lord either. And so to not fear the Lord and not have him be the ultimate priority in our lives and the one who would spiritually guide us, then what are we doing? Then we're rejecting wisdom. We're not going to have the good life now that Proverbs will help us have if we'll pay attention to what it says. He says, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. I'm going to use a phrase that I heard over and over in sermons growing up. And if you've heard it a million times, you can just roll your eyes at it. But I don't really know any other way of saying it that really gets the point across. And I know you've heard it before. It's there's people that want to sow their wild oats and then pray for crop failure. Have you ever heard that before? Sow your wild oats and then later pray for crop failure. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You're doing all these things that are going to lead to calamity. Well, don't say, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. You know, somebody, please rescue me. Throw me a life preserver. No, you made this decision, and you have to live with it. You hated knowledge. You did not choose to fear the Lord. You spurned my rebuke. Now you're going to eat the fruit of your ways. Now you're going to reap what you sow. And we know that when we sow seed, we're going to get seed that represents what we sowed. You're not going to, you know, plant tomatoes and get watermelon, as much as that would be better. You know, that's not going to happen. So we are going to get the fruit of what we sowed. And so those that listen to the Word of God, they're going to live in safety and at ease without fear of harm. And so it's very important for us to understand that very, very basic principle of the harvest, that you're going to reap what you sow. So go in the path of wisdom, not in the path of sinners. Since wisdom is glorified, obviously, here, and it needs to be found for us to live the life that God would have us to live, how do we do that? Solomon explains to us how it is that we can gain wisdom. And he does this in the next couple of verses of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And he goes on and says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And so, how is it that we gain wisdom? We talked in class this morning about seekers, those that are seeking something, and David should be seeking what it was the Lord would have him to do in regard to the transportation of the ark. Well, here it's talking about seeking wisdom. Understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because it requires listening. It requires learning. And as we talked about last Sunday, we put ourselves in the position of learning. We need to see what our position is before God without thinking that we know all it is that we need to know. We need to truly see what our position is before God and quit thinking that we know it all. Be ready to learn from the wisdom of God. And in my line of work with Konica Minolta, those of you that are visiting, I have another job where I work for a company that makes printing equipment. And we have a lot of classes, and some of them are instructor-led. And depending on who's teaching it and where it is and what the subject is, there are some of us that sit down thinking, you know, this is just going to be a waste of time. The company is spending money on travel expenses here and hotels, and, you know, they're going to be teaching us something basic. So we're already thinking that we're not going to learn anything. And sometimes we're right. But then there are some times that we're absolutely wrong. And sometimes the things that we learn come from all the people getting together that share the same interest and same job. And it's not so much what we learn from the instructor, but what we learn from the others that are in the class that are all doing the same job that we do in other areas. So that collaboration is something that's very useful to us. So what I'm trying to bring out here is that sometimes we have our mind closed toward learning, that we don't think that we're going to learn anything, that we already know what it is that we need to know. And sometimes it's a self-fulfilling prophecy because we've already closed our minds. We shouldn't talk about the Word of God in that way. We should not be thinking that in a spiritual context. If we see our position before God, certainly we understand there's always more things that we need to know to make us more wise. And the wise writer is telling us that. He's preparing his son. He's saying, here's the path of the sinners. Here's the path of the wise. Which way are you going to choose? And it's pretty obvious which way it is that you want to go. And so here's what you need to do to benefit from that. Have a learning attitude. Don't put aside the Word of God. And, you know, back in the old days, you know, in announcements, people would say, how many daily Bible readers do we have? And they'd collect the numbers, and Penny's grinning, she remembers that, that would be collected by the Bible class teachers, and so, you know, that number would be, now we had 50 daily Bible readers, and so even if you just read, you know, Jesus wept, or rejoice always, you know, that counted. And so you could have cheated that way, but that's not the point. The point was that people were being encouraged to read the Word of God on a daily basis. Why? Not so you could just get your number counted and have a big number announced, but because it was going to give you something. It was going to equip you in the way the wise writer is saying here. You're going to be able to pull upon these things and draw from these things. And if we don't have a hunger for the Word of God, then it shows something about us. I like the fact that Psalmist says, if you seek her as silver, well, what does that imply? That it's something valuable, it's something that you would reach out for, it's something that you would want. And so study it. Don't have an arrogant attitude that you don't need it. Let the Word of God, you know, sink into your hearts and cause you to have something that can actually change your life. And you have to work to do that. That's implied here in verses 3 and 4, that you have to put in the work to find wisdom. It's not simply going to, you know, land on us. As my teachers in school used to say, you know, you're not going to get it through osmosis. You're not going to put the book under your pillow and it's somehow going to get into your head. There has to be something that is applied. And wisdom comes from listening to the wisdom and experience that's outlined for us in the Scriptures, but also the wisdom and experience that we can draw from others. Wisdom comes from putting work into these things. You know, from time to time, we've had other, you know, more aged men come and speak to us here about different subjects. Why? Because we want to draw from their wisdom and their experience what they've experienced other places. And this is why sometimes the fools find trouble, because the fool doesn't have the discipline or the patience to pursue wisdom at all. The person that thinks that they know all that they need to know. Now let's just put it in practical terms for us. If we think that we can receive everything that we need to know by listening to Randy every Sunday, I can tell you that's not going to do it. And that's not, you know, to say anything bad about me, but you're not going to get it from me. You're not going to get everything that you need from listening to me. You're not going to get everything that you need by sending your kids to the Bible classes in the back and thinking that they're going to learn everything that they need to learn in 30 minutes a week or 45 minutes a week, whatever it might be. First of all, you don't even know what's being taught unless you're sitting there, so you don't know what the quality of it is, and that's not to besmirch our teachers. But if you're putting all your eggs into the basket of somebody else is going to take care of spiritually rearing your child and telling them what they need to know about the Word of God, that's not the kind of wisdom that you find here. Solomon is telling you, you've got to work for it. You've got to search it out. You have to seek wisdom and understand that it's something that is important, and you need to put the time into it. Again, that's why the fool finds trouble, because he doesn't have the discipline or the patience to pursue that. And the person that thinks that they can learn everything in one or two lessons a week, you know, from a middle of the road preacher, then you're not going to get that. And so, you know, what we learn is that wisdom comes from God and not from the world. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Verses 9 and 10 says, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." He's telling us this is a good thing. You're going to get benefit from this. So why do we think we can find wisdom from any other place, when God comes, you know, crying out to us to seek Him, to find knowledge, to find understanding? In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, "To the man who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness." And so there's so much advice that's given to us here to know where to seek it. James said something similar in James chapter 1, verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So God gives wisdom. And that's why Solomon told his son that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So what are some applications that we can make to ourselves? Applications that we can make to ourselves from just the brief things that we've read through in the last couple of lessons. First of all, that greed is a trap. And one of the things that you see, the reason that people want to follow after the path of sinners is because they perceive some kind of benefit. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to take advantage of this person. We're going to take the money. We're going to split it. It's a tremendous trap that we constantly have to fight. And Solomon points out that people engage in violence and bloodshed. Why? Many times because of greed. And, you know, while we may not, you know, think we'd ever be tempted to lead a life of violent crime, but we need certainly to see that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. As parents, we need to make sure that we're not teaching our children to be focused on and be driven for wealth. That is the number one goal of our life, is to drive for wealth. And an obsession about wealth and money, you know, either in the form of desiring it, you know, you don't have to have a lot of money to be guilty of this. You can desire much and not have it, or you could have a lot of it and be a Scrooge. You know, what it teaches our children, this money is extremely important, because I either got a lot of it, I don't want anybody to have it, or I don't have a lot and I really, really want it. And decisions many times are made based on financial gain as the number one criteria. And I understand that is a criteria when we're making decisions about jobs or other things that go on in our life. But decisions that are simply made on because of a financial merit, you know, a lot of times it's very dangerous that we're not considering anything else, you know, but money. So we need to communicate, you know, correctly to our children what are the things that matter most. And they can tell. You can tell them that the money doesn't mean anything. But if that's not the way that you're living, they'll see right through that. I'll have to tell a story about Ethan. I haven't thought about this one in a while, but Ethan, when he was really young, he kept looking in the cushions of the couch to find money. And if we left money anywhere, Ethan put it in a box. And so he had that, and I don't remember what brought this up. And you know, Jarrell tried to tell him that money doesn't make you happy. Or money doesn't buy happiness. He said, but money makes me happy, you know. And, you know, so, you know, he's very, very young, very innocent when he said that. But what was refreshing was, I guess, the honesty that, you know, money doesn't buy happiness. Well, no, it does. You know, money makes me happy. And he would go around the house looking for it. But then on the other hand, there was one time when he left a bunch of quarters on the side of the road in front of our driveway, and we asked him what he was doing. He said, I'm leaving that here in case somebody needs it. And I thought that was sweet. So I have to tell you that part to balance out the greed part. But the point is that we try to instill those kind of lessons. But what's more telling is the way that we live our life, more than giving somebody a lecture about money doesn't buy happiness, and then we go out, you know, seeking all the money that we can get. But greed is a trap. Wisdom is available if you will work for it. So we have to desire the wisdom if we want to receive it. To have a good life, as God would have defined that, is not going to happen by accident. You know, James says that we need to pray to God without doubting, you know, to receive wisdom. The writer of Ecclesiastes say that we need to live a life pleasing to God, and God will grant us wisdom. And Solomon's teaching his son here that we must place ourselves in a position to learn and to work to find that. And finally, one of the lessons we have, obviously, is choosing the right path. Which path are we going to choose? Solomon says there are two paths that can be followed. One is the path of sinners. One is the way of righteousness, the way of wisdom. And you will have those that are pulling and tugging you and encouraging you to go down the path of sinners so that you can have a life of accomplishment in this world, that you can belong, have a sense of fitting in. What's interesting is that you don't see another choice here. You know, there's just two. There's either the path of God or there's the path of sinners. So you've got to make a choice there. We can't decide that, well, I don't want to put in the work to obtain wisdom, but I don't want to be a fool either. You know, there's only two paths. If you're unwilling to submit to God and seek out His wisdom, what does Solomon call it? He calls it the path of fools. Going down the path of sinners that will have their lives taken away. So I think it's very clear what's laid out for us here, you know, by the wise writer. And there's a lot of, you know, very obvious, very, very basic, but very vital lessons that we need to carry with us from this. Because as simple as the lessons are sometimes, it's the application that's the difficult part. We know what it is that we need to do, but we don't always do it. So let's follow the right path. Let's not go down the path of sinners. I hope this will be an encouragement to you and help you as you try to teach others as well. If we can help you in any way this morning to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing. Number 200.